We have a good audience tonight. We're glad you're here and appreciate the presence of each one. What a beautiful day. I talked to several people coming in this evening, and I think many of you did what I did today. Just sort of tried to stay warm and doze off a little bit. I was studying, of course. You understand that. But I hope you've had a good day. It's good to see everybody tonight. One of the things I so appreciate about our congregation here is how that most everyone seeks to come to all the services. And that is so encouraging to see that, especially a day like today. Thank you for being here and for making the effort and for encouraging all of us by your presence. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the fourth chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 4. It's good to see Brother Jack Bailey with us this evening. Brother Bailey's been under the weather and struggling of late. We've mentioned him from time to time, and so he's strong enough to be able to be here tonight. And Jack, it's good to have you here. Good to see you up and around and doing well and getting stronger. And we want to continue to remember him certainly in our prayers. And also, we need to remember Doran Claiborne's father, Winfred Claiborne, down in Fayetteville. He is not doing well at all. He's probably in the last few days, perhaps, of his life. And so Doran has been going down to Fayetteville for the last several weeks and tending to his dad. And he's down there with him today. And so we want to remember that family also in our prayers as they're going through a very, very difficult time. His dad's written a lot of books over the years and sent a whole bag full of his books to me the other day, and I appreciate that so very much. That was very kind of him. And so please remember that family in your prayers. Let's open our Bibles here in Luke chapter 4, not Matthew, but Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." If you've been with us this morning and previously, you understand we're in a series of lessons dealing with temptation. And especially in right now talking about the temptations of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. And what we have said is simply temptation is part of life. Whether you are a brand new Christian or you are a seasoned veteran in the faith, you're not going to avoid temptation. If you think somehow that you can avoid it, number one, you're very woefully naive. And number two, you don't understand the subtlety of Satan. That's why Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, and he would say, "Let those who think they stand take heed lest they fall." Overconfidence becomes our downfall every time. Solomon spoke to that in Proverbs 16 and verse 18 when he said, "Pride goes before a fall." But the focus of our study, and I want it to be the focus of our study from beginning to end, is that when it comes to temptation, you can't overcome. Now, there's two steps to that. Step number one is you have to understand who you're dealing with. You have to understand that Satan is a master deceiver. In the words of Jesus, he is the father of all liars. And so you have to understand that. You can't take that for granted. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, "In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan." And he goes on to say, "We are not ignorant of his schemes." And we cannot afford to be ignorant either.
In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he says he prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You have to understand that someone is you. Satan is not a rookie. He is very experienced. He is the most experienced adversary that any of us will face. And by the way, when it comes to temptation, don't try to rationalize it. And don't try to analyze it. Because Satan loves to engage in that kind of conversation. He loves it when we do that. And he'll win every time. So you have to understand who we're up against. Understand who you're dealing with. Secondly, you have to be prepared in advance. Because as we've said, only a fool would try to dig a storm cellar when he sees the storm approaching. And sometimes that's the approach we make when it comes to temptation. We ignore its reality until we're in the middle of some kind of situation. And it's too late. So we have to prepare ourselves in advance. And that's why we have the Scriptures. And that's why we have the examples that we have in Scripture. That's why we have one another. That's why we have prayer. That's why we have all of these things to help us in our battle with Him. Now, look in verse 3. Having failed in his previous attempt to seduce the Savior, to prove yourself, if you are the Son of God. We talked about that this morning, that Jesus resisted. It wasn't easy, but he did. And that the devil attacked him at a point of great vulnerability. But you have to understand, he's going to attack you at a point of vulnerability. And we talked about that this morning in our high school class with the young people, how that some things tempt some people and other things tempt other people. And Satan knows all about that. But he tempts Jesus here, and Jesus says no. Because Jesus did not have anything to prove, and neither do you. But since the satanic motto is, if at first you don't succeed, keep on trying. He's not going to leave Jesus alone, and he's not going to leave you alone. He's going to take some other approach to bring you down. As a sidebar, just for a moment, it's interesting to compare Matthew's account with Luke's account of the temptations of Jesus. Because Luke's account is a little different. Because in Luke's account, temptation 2 and temptation 3 are reversed. So we're going to take Luke's account tonight. And beginning in verse 5, this is where we are. And he led him up and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Satan takes Jesus. And how he does this isn't said. It simply says he does it in a moment of time. And he takes Jesus and he shows him all of the kingdoms of the world. How breathtaking that must have been to see the great kingdom of Rome, or maybe the splendor of Greece, or the kingdoms of the Far East. And how tempting this would have been for Jesus. Why? Well, let's just tell it like it is. He was raised in a hick town. Okay? Wasn't he? Jesus was raised in a hick one-horse town. Nazareth was more known for crudeness than it was for culture. You remember when Philip came to Nathanael in John chapter 1 and verse 46, and he said, Nathanael, Nathanael, we have found him. We have found the Messiah. We have found the one that Moses talked about. We have found the one the prophets talked about.
Jesus of Nazareth. And remember what Nathanael said? I'll paraphrase it. Are you kidding me? Nazareth?
This person is from Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?
So it would be very easy for someone who has come from that upbringing to be dazzled by all of this, to be overwhelmed by all of this.
Now, like the previous temptation that we talked about this morning, this temptation is also wrapped in legitimacy.
Jesus knew the Scriptures. He knew that He was destined to sit on the throne of David one day. He knew what the prophet said, that the increase of His government, there would be no end one day. He knew that all authority would be given to Him one day. He knew that all of the kingdoms of the world would belong to Him one day. But that was the problem. One day, one day, one day, one day. Satan comes along in this temptation and offers to Jesus what most of us have a hard time resisting. You don't have to wait for one day. You can have it all today.
You can have it all right now. Satan offers to Jesus immediate and total gratification. No waiting.
But Jesus knew that God's plan for Him required the long road of suffering and the long road of humiliation and the long road that would lead to Jerusalem and the agony of the cross. And here is Satan offering Jesus immediate exaltation without any of that. Glory without the cross. You can have it all, he says, right now. God's plan has you suffering. God's plan has you dying. God's plan has it all coming later. You can have it now. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to die. You don't have to go to the cross. You can rule the world right now.
Verse 6, the devil said unto him, I will give you all this domain and its glory.
You can have it all. And now. How tempting that must have been.
The New International Version in verse 5 translate this, that he led Jesus up to a high place.
Had Satan just approached Jesus very straightforward and said unto him, why don't you just bow down and worship me? Well, that's no temptation.
That's no temptation at all.
But instead, he leads him up to a high place. And so with a dazzling display of all kinds of wealth and power, Satan is hoping to overwhelm this 30-year-old blue-collar carpenter from Nazareth.
And he says, you can have all of this. Verse 7, therefore, if you worship before me, I'll give it to you. You can have it.
Here's an interesting question as we study this particular temptation. Have you ever been led up to a high place? A high place can be a very dangerous place.
A high place suddenly exposes you to temptations that you had not known before, perhaps.
When you're elevated to a high place, people around you begin to court you for favors.
They take you into their confidence, or they put you into their debt.
And when you're on a high place, You begin to start believing you're better than everybody else. You're different than everybody else. You know all these rules out here that apply to everybody else.
They don't apply to me. Because I'm in a high place.
You think any CEOs of corporations have kind of had that disposition? Or politicians, or presidents, or athletes? High places can be very dangerous. Every level of success in life, it doesn't matter what kind you're talking about, will have its own high places. And if we're not very careful, in a moment of intoxicating weakness, we let down our guard and we cut a deal with the devil. Some of you may remember this. Glenn Campbell years ago had a song in which one of the lyrics of the song was this: "There have been a lot of compromises on the road to my horizon." Compromises. How tempting it would be for a 30-year-old carpenter reared on the edge of poverty or hard times to go for this. Most people who are raised in very low stations in life, most people hunger for success and recognition and power and money and all of that. The drive to succeed, the drive to get noticed, at times can be psychologically overwhelming to some people. And I look at this temptation and I think about this temptation as it relates to Jesus. And maybe the most tempting element of all is how that put in this position of power that Jesus would be able to use His power altruistically. That is, He could engage in unselfish works of philanthropy and benevolence, and He could do it immediately. Jesus could become the greatest humanitarian of all time. He already had within Him the capacity for compassion. We understand that from passages like Matthew 9 and verse 36 and Matthew 15 and verse 32. And how many times does it say He felt compassion for them? And when Paul wrote in Colossians 3 and verse 2 to us, and he says, "Put on a heart of compassion," we merely mirror the compassion that Jesus had. And it makes me wonder if he wasn't bombarded with the thinking of all of the good that he could do for mankind right now. He wouldn't have to wait. He could have an immediate impact. Think about what Jesus could have done. Jesus could have immediately abolished slavery. Jesus could have immediately established laws of equity and fairness. He could immediately have protected the poor and the weak. Under His rule, He could have brought peace instead of conflict. He could have done all of those things. And how easy it would have been to rationalize that, you know, if I'm ruling now, I could do all of that now. But he didn't take the bait. Satan offers him the rule of the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus said no. By the way, that would not be the last time he was so tempted. Hold your finger there. John 6, verse 15. John 6 and verse 15. Jesus has just worked a great public miracle. He's fed 5,000 people. And the people are very excited about His miracles, and they're excited about seeing all of this. And they had a different view of the mission of the Messiah than did He. And so in John 6 and verse 15, "So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take Him by force to make Him king,
withdrew again to the mountains by himself. I want to suggest to you that the victory he had over the temptation by Satan in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 in this particular case gave him the foundation that he would need to resist all future temptations that would fall into the same category. But in all of this, there is also the temptation not only of power, but of material wealth and money. All of that goes hand in hand. One feeds off of the other. Because as Satan is showing him all of the kingdoms of the world, everything would have been his immediately. And materialism and money and stuff is still one of the greatest lures that he throws at us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, listen, Paul says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation. There it is. They fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, money's not the issue. You hear people say all the time, money's the root of all evil. No, it isn't. Money is amoral. It is either good or bad. It depends on how you use it, and it depends on the attitude you have towards it. And so Paul is very specific here in verse 10. He says, it is the love of money that is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And Jesus knew that. And His teaching reflected that. Jesus taught more on money matters than any other subject. Did you know that? There are 288 references in the teachings of Jesus to greed or money or material things. Probably best summed up by what He said in Luke 12 and verse 15 when He said, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of the things he possesses. And of all of those parables, 38 parables, 16 of them had to do with attitudes toward money and material things. So Jesus understood all of that. And that there's always been a natural tendency to give in to greed and power and the high place and the money and all of that that goes with it. It's a package deal. And that's what Satan is offering him. But he's offering him everything right now. It's a very strong temptation for a 30-year-old from a hick town. The problem is sometimes we want to turn, in our mind at least, a high place into a holy place. It's easy to fall into that trap of equating in our mind worldly success with spiritual success. They are not the same. The applause of the world, the adulation of others, sometimes sets people up on a pedestal. It puts people on a high place. But that's not the same as a holy place. The problem is, worldly success, when the world looks at success and determines that you are successful, worldly success is based upon external. Worldly success depends upon you marrying the right person and sending your kids to the right schools and holding the right kind of job and living in the right kind of neighborhood and making the big bucks and all those kinds of things. Those are all external things. And the world looks at a person who succeeds in all of the externals and says, there's a success. But that's not the same as spiritual success, because in God's eyes, it's what's on the inside.
In God's eyes, He determines success by things like character, or integrity, or purity, or faithfulness, or compassion, or commitment. Now, that's not to say that a person can't be spiritually minded and live in a nice home, or be spiritually minded and have a well-paying job. That's not to say any of that. The bottom line, though, in every case is, what is on the inside? Because that's what God sees. There's Scripture for that. God looks at the heart. And that's what's important. But I tell you what, as I study through these temptations of Jesus in Matthew 4 or Luke 4, what you learn, the thought that comes to my mind, there's nothing new here. These aren't some kind of new things. And today, Satan still tempts us in the same way. It's the same old, same old. You can kind of strip off the 21st century veneer, and the same three wilderness temptations still bother us. They're still tempting to us. The hunger for significance, as we talked about this morning. The lure of materialism and power, like we've talked about tonight. The temptation to use God rather than serve God. We'll talk about that next week. But the hope that we have in all of this is that Jesus resisted. And He shows us that as strong as was the temptation, you don't have to give in. And so how did He do it? What edge did He have? What advantage did He have? He resisted because He was God, right? No, we've already seen that. That's not the case. He resisted because He had, first of all, a clear understanding of His purpose. He knew that He was not called to be an earthly king. Remember when He stood before Pilate, He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And He knew that He wasn't called to be served. For He would say, "I came to serve." So He resisted because He understood His purpose, and He resisted because His hopes and desires were found in fulfilling the Father's will, not His own, and not Satan's, and not anybody else's. And so when He says in verse 8, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." He's doing more than just quoting a scripture. He's reminding Satan, and at the same time reminding us, that our entire life purpose comes down to a pretty simple thing. Worship and serve God. Worship and serve God. Seek the Father's will. When you get to the end of Ecclesiastes, what was it Solomon said? The conclusion is, when all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments. And if that's our focus, then what that means is our reward will eclipse anything that we will ever have known upon this earth. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 16, "What does it profit you if you gain the whole world?" And that's what Satan is offering him. He's offering him the whole world right now. And Jesus said, "What's it going to profit you? You gain the whole world, but you lose your soul." He says you've made a bad deal. And there's a great lesson for all of us. So, what have we said? Let's sum up everything from today. Here it is. Sooner or later, you're going to have to contend with the tempter. And he's going to make a play for you. He's going to make a play for your soul in a way that is especially appealing to you. Now, here it is. It may come in a moment of crisis. It may come when you are at the lowest part of your life. It may come in a low place. Or it may come in a high place. But he's going to tempt you in one way or the other.
And he's going to tempt you to compromise your conviction. And he's going to tempt you to compromise your faith. But you need to understand, it will happen. Somebody says, well, it's already happened. Well, okay, it'll happen again. Because he's not going to give up. He's not going to quit. That's why you have to stand strong. And whether you stand strong in the hour of temptation depends on two things. Number one, do you have a clear understanding of your calling as a child of God? You have to have that. And number two, do you have an uncompromising commitment to the one who has called you? You've got to have both of those firmly planted in your mind if you're going to overcome temptation. We talked about in our teenage class this morning that, you know, when you go fishing, you use different lures for different fish. Anybody who goes fishing knows that. It's common sense. Satan uses different lures for all of us. And what we said in our class this morning is Satan knows how to fish. He's good at it. May God help all of us to understand the temptations of Jesus, to understand how He works, and to not get overconfident, but to be vigilant and to be on guard. You know your weaknesses. So does He. So don't put yourself in a position of vulnerability. Don't do that. Because He will exploit that again and again and again. May God help us to overcome temptation. Our series will continue next week. We sing the song of invitation tonight. If you're not a Christian, why don't you obey the gospel and give your life to Jesus Christ and be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins? Can we help you do that? We'd be glad to. Or maybe you owe a duty to the Lord because you've walked away from Him and you haven't been living right. Or maybe you just need our prayers. You need our encouragement. Or maybe you need to just tell us you do. Whatever the case may be, we invite you to come while we stand and sing together.